enjoyed that, and I enjoyed you singing tonight, and I could hear people in the background singing. I love that. Behind me is sitting down here, and I love it. I just love to sing, and I've never asked anybody if they like my singing. I just sing anyway. Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, some may say, well, I'm not sure it's very joyful. I think God thinks it is, and it's great. It's wonderful, and I love to sing. If I'm not singing, I'm whistling or I'm humming. I just love music. You know, music's good for your soul. And, you know, it's talked a lot about in the Bible. You know, even I said Psalms. It's a song book and a lot of good songs there. And I just love it. And in our home, we found that it just helps the spirit of your home when it's happy, singing and musical. And we have music going most all the time. Every Sunday morning while we're getting ready for church, that's a time when I have a sermon I'm being preached to. I mean, while I'm getting ready for church on Sunday morning, it doesn't matter if we're in a hotel or we're at home, I have sermons on my phone and I just pull them up. I've got thousands of them because, you know, evangelists need preaching too. And I just love preaching. I love preaching and singing and I just love it. It's good for your, it helps me out and encourages me. And I have learned that if I listen to news, it discourages me. And wow, there's a lot. You know, I don't read any newspaper on Sunday morning, and I don't look at any news on Sunday morning, and I want to be fresh for the Lord. It's the Lord's day. To me, it's the best day of the week, and I love that, and thank you. Pastor, thank you again for having us this week, and always an honor and delight to get to come to Faith Baptist, and we just love it here. You guys are just great and wonderful, and you're always so kind to us, a beautiful place for us to stay here, and when we go to sleep at night, we don't hear anything. Wow, it's quiet. I got to tell you, last week we got to Prescott, Arizona Tuesday night. We were exhausted and we lay down about 2:30 in the morning. My wife and I, we wake straight up and hear screaming. Think, what in the world is that? Coyotes had surrounded the parsonage where we were sleeping. And I mean, I guess they were excited we were there. I mean, man, and they screamed for about 2 hours. And I thought, what do I do? I don't have a gun. I don't have anything. You know, I guess you just listen to them. And I thought, well, we're out in the West. We're out in the middle of nowhere. I guess that's what happens when the moon is bright, you know, but just that night we had a welcoming party. We never heard them the rest of the week, I guess. But that was a blessing, but it was great. You never know what you're going to run into on the road, traveling around the country and hotel to hotel. We were in Michigan. I'll tell you that. I won't say the city, but it was 8 below 0. And 3:30 in the morning, we could not sleep because the adjoining rooms, their radio and their music and their TV and the videos were so loud. Not counting the 25 people that were in the room having a party. I mean, this is a very nice place. And I went downstairs. I said, ma'am, I'm not one to complain. I said, but I got to preach in the morning. And I said, we have not slept. And she said, sir, I'm so sorry. She said, this is a common problem every Saturday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday night at our hotel. And I said, ma'am, is there anything you could do to get them quietened down? She said, I've tried, but she said, I don't know anything else to do. So we're getting in our car at 3:30 in the morning, checking out to go try to find another hotel to get checked in at 4 o'clock, only to get up about 7. And you just never know what you're going to run into around the country. And I could just tell the lady was fearful about doing anything. I could tell you story after story about just being on the road. But through it all, I got to tell you, God's good. God is good. And I praise the Lord for all the good things He allows us to do. And as preacher said earlier, it's always a joy when you see somebody get saved. And that I just never get tired of that. Never get tired of that. And it's a blessing. By the way, this is a great crowd on Thursday night. I commend you for being here. And I know week meetings, you got lots of things going on. You got busy schedules, but thank you for being here tonight. That's an honor. And I really appreciate that. And it's a great sign of a good church. And I appreciate that and your love for the work of God, the church here, your pastor. And so I commend you for that tonight. We don't always have that in meetings around the country. And so to see that tonight, that's a real blessing. And thank you for the gift basket there. And thank you for everything, the meal tonight, the pastor and his family. Always love you, pastor and his family. Love getting around them, fellowship. And it's just a blessing. And I praise God for what God is doing here in your church, your ministry. And again, I just ask you if you didn't get one of our brochures last night, come by the table before we leave tonight. And when I planned the meeting, I didn't realize that I have a doctor's appointment at 9 o'clock in the morning. I have to get those nice shots I was telling you about last night. And before we head out Saturday to South Carolina for 8 days. And so, unfortunately, we had to drive home tonight after the service. And is it okay for you if I preach less than 2 hours tonight so we can get on the road? Is that all right? All right. But no, thank you. You've been so kind. And what a blessing. Always an encouragement to us. And again, thank you for praying for us. And if you could just please remember to pray that if God brings us across your mind, that by the end of this year, I will no longer need any more treatments and I'll be all done with all the pain medicines. And if you would just pray for that, that would just be an honor for me. And I praise the Lord for that. The Lord is doing some great things, and I thank the Lord for that. However, we still get calls almost daily from people around the country that are going through the fire. Trials, hard things. I preached in New York just a few months ago, and the church there, it's a great church, and just south of Buffalo. And the pastor asked me to come on the July 4th Sunday. And he said, Brother Campbell, you're here. It's the anniversary, or it's a special Sunday for us. We have a Sunday like you're getting ready to have this coming Sunday, have a little picnic lunch, and then we have an early service, and then we're finished for the day. He said, but 2 years ago, this is before I got there, he said, we had a tragic event that happened on that Sunday afternoon in our church here. And our pianist has a 16-year-old daughter who also played the piano in the church. And this was the pastor's daughter and granddaughter at that time. And they were having the meal together after the morning service. Picnic benches sitting outside the front of the church there. And everybody was just having a good time. The 16-year-old daughter was right in the middle of her meal. She just stood up and just clutched her chest. And then she just fell backwards, dead right there in the church parking lot. Had no warning, had not been sick at all. They rushed her to the hospital, of course, and they did do an autopsy. They found out that she had a severe bacteria in her body that nobody even knew she had. And it had been eating away at her heart and even into her brain. And just that fast. And he said, Brother Campbell, we want you to come on the year anniversary of that event because we're a grieving church and we really need your help. And sometimes you just don't know, what do you say? How do you help those people? The only thing I know to do is what I think Jesus would do. He'd just love on them. And he would just spend some time with them. And that's what we did. And then, of course, we were back there this year. But people don't get over those kind of trials. You know, you carry those, you know, the rest of your life. And just some hard things, things that I know we would all say, I hope and pray that I never have to go through things like that. But you just never know. Not one of us know what's going to happen just 5 minutes from now. Nobody does. But it's good to know that because we don't know, we can trust the one who does know. And boy, what a comfort that is tonight. Well, I want to talk to you about something that's very dear to my heart tonight. And we're going to look at a few verses of scripture through the different parts of the Bible. But let's begin at Acts chapter number 4, if you would. And Acts chapter number 4. And you folks are so easy and wonderful to preach to. And that's a great sign of a good church. Great sign that you have a great pastor that preaches and teaches the Bible, the Word of God. And I appreciate that so much. When people listen so well like you do, it's hard sometimes to turn it off and to find a landing strip, find an ending there. But that's a great thing. But we will do that tonight. But Acts chapter number 4, I want to speak to you tonight. Something, as I said, is dear to my heart. We'll begin in verse number 13. This is by Water Pastors. Okay, if I use this, thank you. Oh, and that is fresh, cold water. Praise the Lord. Verse number 13 says in Acts chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying these words in verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further. among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I want to stop reading there tonight. Every time I read this, I just love what the Bible says that Peter and John had, boldness. If there's something that we need in our churches today and in America, it's boldness. What kind of boldness, Brother Campbell? Not being afraid to speak about the name of Jesus Christ. It bothers me in our country when you mention the name God or Jesus that people don't like that. But yet they don't mind if you mention Allah or Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha. Well, folks, we all name, there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. If there's one thing I want to be more like, I want to be more like Peter and John. I want boldness to speak out about the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight. To me, there's four times in Scripture, and I'm sure there's more, but there's four we want to look at tonight where a call or a plea is made for, I believe, we, the people who know God, to not be ashamed to speak about God. Don't ever be afraid to speak up for the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're saved, aren't you glad somebody brought that name to you and told you about Jesus Christ? And the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because someone brought the name Jesus Christ to me. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this opportunity you've given us tonight to be here at this Bible conference this week. And Lord, even though we just have a couple nights here, last night, tonight, and the church meeting will continue to go on through Sunday, I'm going to pray, God, that you do something miraculous here in the next few days. And God, would you bring folks in and visitors in? May folks be saved. People come, unite with this church. And may you just put a spark in this place. And Lord, speak to each one of us individually tonight. Lord, would you start with me? I need to be stirred tonight. I want to hear from heaven through the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I promise you, we'll praise you, we'll thank you, we'll give you all the glory and the honor, for it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I was riding one day in my uncle's Volkswagen Bugs, 1968 green Volkswagen Bug. You remember those cars? And you don't see them a lot anymore. That was his, he was the assistant pastor at our church. That was his visiting car. That was his fishing car. That was his four-wheeling car. I mean, he'd use that for everything. He took that car places I never dreamed you could take a Volkswagen Bug to. I never forget one day I was out visiting on the bus route on Saturday. I got into his car and right on his little dash, you know, I had a little push button and the little dash would just flop down. On the middle of the dash there, he had a little plaque up there and it was silver and engraved, and I read that and it intrigued me when I read that. And I read it again and I read it again and I thought about it and I meditated on it and I thought, wow, that's a powerful little plaque you have right there, Uncle, in your car. Here's what that plaque said. And you probably have heard it before, but it said these words: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? If we all were arrested tonight, say somebody came in like Saul of Tarsus, and God forbid that happened, but by the way, he did do that in the first parts of the book of Acts. He would run into church services, stop the church services, and pull Christians out of there, haul them to prison. And he had a lot of helpers that would disturb the churches there because he just did not like anything that had the name Jesus Christ associated with it. But isn't it amazing what happens when somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior? All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It come a new creature in Christ. And it's amazing what God can do with one individual that after they get saved. But I read that little plaque and it just convicted me. And I began to think about my own life. Well, what if I did get arrested for being a Christian? What would I tell them? I hope I would have the boldness that Peter and John did. You know, they came to them and they said, you know, a notable miracle's been done. That man that came to the temple gate when you were there and he, you know, was crippled and you know, he asked, could they have money? And Peter stood up, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ. And he got saved that day. Not only did he get saved, but he got his health back and he became able to walk. And the next time they see it in Jerusalem, people were just kind of talking about it. You know, the news spread and folks were excited about it, thinking, wow. And there was a group of people, though, that like there always is, that didn't like it. And they said, we admit there's a notable miracle been done here, but we got to stop these two men. They cannot keep preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ or else the whole city might get saved or might get revived. Imagine somebody not wanting the whole city to get revival. That just kind of blows my mind to think that. But they said, and they came to them, they said, well, what can we do? One of them said, I know what we'll do. Maybe it was more than one. We'll threaten their lives. If you speak or preach in the name of Jesus Christ again, you're going to regret that you ever did it. But I want you to look at this verse again as we read here just a minute ago and verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. You be the judge of that. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When I read that verse, every time I read it, I just want to stand back and cheer them on. That's my kind of people. That's kind of people we need in our churches anymore in America. That's what we need in Washington. That's what we need in our Congress. That's what we need in our White House. People that are not afraid to stand up for the name of Jesus Christ. There is no better name than Jesus Christ. There's never been another name than that. And I mean, we hold in our hands tonight the very words of God. Can I tell you what a preacher told me one time? When you hold your Bible, you have Jesus Christ on paper. Boy, this is a powerful book, and it's the wonderful book. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father except they come by me. And I love Peter and John. And I said, God, I want to have that kind of boldness, but be careful when you say you want to have that kind of boldness because watch out, somebody's not going to like it. But you know what I've decided? It didn't stop Peter and John, and it shouldn't stop us. If there's one thing that I long to see in my lifetime, is I want to see our churches get excited about revival again. I want to see our churches and Christians all over America, Faith Baptist Church here in Elizabeth City, and I mean churches in every state that are like-minded like we are. I would love to see revival days come again. And the first call that I want to talk to you about is that call that once you get saved, once you become a new creature in Christ and you get born again, there ought to be some kind of a change that happens on the inside. And that change ought to be something that is kind of like a burning that starts on the inside. And the fact of the burning, what I'm talking about is once you get saved, now I can't help but just tell somebody what happened to me about when I got saved. And every Christian that's born again here tonight, you think back to the day that you got saved and you think however many years it is, would you ask yourself this question? Don't think about anybody else. Ask yourself this question. Have I cooled off a little bit as far as that burning call that's down deep inside of me? Do I need to kind of rekindle that fire that's down deep inside of me again? Do I just need to be more bold, a little bit more brazen, not afraid to speak out about the name of Jesus Christ? I heard Dr. Curtis Hudson came to our church many years ago and he preached a statement, preacher, and you probably have heard it. And he said something that night in the building when he was preaching a message. We had a big day that day and he preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. He came back and he preached a message on salvation. It's crystal clear. And he talked about hell that night. Now, he gave the statistics, and this is several years ago, and I'm sure it's increased greatly by now. But he said every second, and he would snap his fingers, and he could do it real loud. Every second, think with me about this, folks, Curtis Hudson said, 84 people die and go to hell every snap, every snap, every snap, every second. 84 people. Now that's over 20 years ago. Don't you think that number's probably greatly increased since then? That's scary, isn't it? You know what could keep 84 or more people from plunging off into hell? I'll tell you what it'd be. Get some boldness like Peter and John had. I don't care what America maybe puts out as a decree one day. I never thought that I would ever say this, but I believe probably in our lifetime, somewhere down the road, and I don't think it's very long away, there's going to probably be put a push out to try to stop preachers from preaching the gospel in the pulpits of the churches of America again. They're already trying to stop us from going door knocking, handing out gospel tracts. But I'll tell you what, folks, we wouldn't have the Bible or the gospel today if it wasn't for martyrs who died and gave their life in order that you and I might have the freedoms we have today. You read about John Huss and different people who literally gave their life and said, I will not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. Burn me in the fire if you have to. Throw me in a pot of hot oil like they did John on the Isle of Patmos. But nothing's going to stop me from telling somebody about Jesus Christ. The first call I want us to be tonight, there ought to be a call that's coming from down deep inside of us. Old weeping prophet named Jeremiah. He was preaching the gospel to a people that was hard-hearted. I mean, they set their heart and their eyes and their minds like a flint, and they didn't want to hear what he said. And one day he got persecuted. Somebody came and they literally put their hands on him and abused him. And then they threw him down in a pit. They threw down some old rotten rags and cast clots and clouds, and they threw him down in the pit. Horrible place to be. And Jeremiah eventually got to the place where he said, I'm giving up. I'm quitting. I'm just kind of paraphrasing what he said. He said, I'm just quitting. He said, but as soon as I said I'm quitting, he said, there was something burning down deep inside of me. And it was the very words of God. And I can't quit and I will not give up. I'm going to continue to keep on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we need that in America tonight. We travel around from church to church every week. My wife, my son will tell you, we go to churches sometimes and I preach and we preach it and we get preached to. And I'll tell you something that's happened in America. Our altar calls have dried up in America. It's rare that you go to a church and you see people like last night, and you folks did great, and I appreciate that tonight and so much from you. But it's not all, it's often that we see nobody moves. I mean, you pray, and we don't, I'm not preaching to try to get results. I leave that up to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord. But I'll just tell you something. When I'm sitting back in the pew and when the preacher's preaching, and if it's the truth of the Word of God and he puts on something that, you know, that I get a little convicted about, I'll be honest, it's hard for me to sit there and not make a move. I just got to say, you know what? I'm going to die to self. I'm going to say yes to the Holy Spirit. I got to get down to that altar. I just got to talk to God. I just, something burning inside of me, and I just can't go another day without dealing with this thing. And I'll tell you, we need that in America. The first call ought to be a call that comes from down deep inside of us. I believe that's what Peter and John, they didn't hesitate about it. They didn't take a day to think about it and said, well, we'll get back with you. Immediately they said, well, we'll let you judge whether or not what we do is right before your eyes or God. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep on speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Why are you going to do that, Peter and John? I'll tell you why. Because there's something burning down deep inside of me, and I just can't help but let it out. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of boldness. When I was a little boy, from about the age, well, from the time I was born up until I was about 10 years old, we had the privilege to attend a church in my hometown in Statesville. It was called the Goldsboro Avenue Baptist Church. And it was just kind of like a lot, what I call a shotgun church. It only had two sections of pews on either side. No air conditioning, stained glass windows. Almost in the summertime, every service we had the windows up. And it was just, everybody had a fan, you know, and usually it was from the local funeral home. I always thought that was the oddest thing, you know. Everybody's churches have a funeral home fan, you know, in the back. And you know, but I can remember those services that, man, the choir would sing. And I can remember people saying, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. And as a little boy, that just meant something. And sometimes I'd come to church and you know, I didn't always understand what was happening. But it was exciting for me. I would just sometimes stand around, just watch everybody. But I'll tell you what I saw. I saw people happy. I saw people excited that they're Christians, that they're saved. And then sometimes I'd see somebody's tears running down their cheek. And our preacher got up, and Lester Carson, and you know, he's 90 years old now. He would preach on Sunday morning. I mean, he would preach, and he would preach. And boy, people would just, you know, you just feel the presence of God. And then the invitation started. And I'd stand there by my mom and dad. All of a sudden, I'd see people from all over the auditorium going down to the altar. And then one particular lady that came every single service, she always came to the altar. I don't know one service that I ever attended, this lady didn't come. Her name is Mrs. Lindley. She had long white hair. She usually rolled it up and put it in a little bun on the back of her head. And she came down the altar, and she would come over here to this side, and she would get on her knees, and she would just pray, and she'd always bring tissues with her because she was always going to cry. And she'd take her glasses off, and sometimes her crying got a little bit loud. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, do it today. Oh, God, do it today. Little boy, that's kind of intriguing. To a lot of adults, that's a little intriguing sometimes. I remember tugging on my mom's dress. I'd say, Mom, how come Miss Lindley goes to the altar every service? My mom leaned over and she said, Son, because Mr. Lindley, her husband, is not saved. And she just so wants him to know Jesus. And she said, every service, she just comes down to the altar and just prays to God, God, oh, God, let it be today. Oh, God, let it be today. I don't remember what Sunday it was, how long it was, but one Sunday morning, Mrs. Lindley was at the altar praying. I was watching again, and sometimes I'd go to the altar. I'd follow my mom and dad, and you know, but I tell you, I'm thankful that I grew up and I got to see that. You may know the name Dr. Lee Robertson, great pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church for many, many years. I was in a church service one day. He preached, and after the service, he had a question and answer session. Somebody stood up and said, Dr. Robertson, could you expound today about a question about going to the altar? When should Christians go to the altar in the church? I always love to hear him talk. Oh, very good question. Let me answer that question. Let me just answer. Oh, very good question. Let me tell you. Let me help you with that. Listen up. I have learned in my 70-some years of ministry, you should always go to the altar when God speaks to your heart. He said, I mean, when God tugs in here, you ought to go to the altar. And he said, I just believe that's Bible. I believe that's Bible. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And then he said, only one more. There's two reasons you ought to go to the altar. Number one, when God speaks to your heart. Number two, and I was ready for that. I was like, okay, can't wait to hear what this one is. He said, you should always go to the altar when God speaks to your heart. But number two, don't miss this. You should always go to the altar if God didn't speak to your heart. Well, that's pretty profound, isn't it? It's like, wow, okay. I guess it doesn't leave many times to go. And I'm not saying that you got to go to the altar every time, but I'm just saying, hey, it might do us good in America. Maybe that's, you remember the days we had revivals? I'll tell you what it brought on. It was when people humbled themselves before the Lord and they something burning down inside of them. That Sunday morning, Mrs. Lindley was praying and she was over there. Oh, God, save my husband. Oh, God, save Earl. Save Earl. Save Earl. And all of a sudden, I could hear a little commotion. The preacher was in the pulpit. He came down out of the pulpit and he come down to the front. And I'm sitting over here and I look. And lo and behold, Mr. Lindley, her husband, who was blind all of his life, a man, he went to the neighbor, said, can you take me in your pickup truck down to that church? I just got to go today. And he came to church that Sunday morning when the church service was just about over. She was on the altar, and I kid you not. He walked in the back door, and everybody turned around and got up off the altar. And Mrs. Lindley saw him. He walked down to the front. My preacher, my uncle, got to take him over to the side. And that Sunday morning, he was gloriously saved. He asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. He didn't get his physical eyesight back, but I'll tell you what. He got some spiritual eyesight that day. He got saved. He got gloriously saved. And he never missed a service since then. That morning, Mrs. Lindley come unglued. I mean, she jumped up. She had a hanky. She said, well, she ran over to him, hugged his neck, kissed him, said, oh, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. You know why I think she had so much spunk about her? There was something burning down inside of her. And by the way, God heard her prayers. And he got saved. Now, I'm not saying we got to put on a bunch of commotion, but I'll just tell you, it would do us a little bit good to get excited once in a while and say, you know what, God, do something in my heart. I want to have that burning again. I want to feel that again. I don't know about you, but I'm in great need of revival in America again. I want to see our churches revive. I believe these boys and girls that are sitting in here, I believe they ought to be able to grow up one day, and they ought to know what it's like for people to come to the altar and ask mom and dad or somebody sitting near them, why do they go to the altar? What they doing down there? And folks be able to say, they're getting saved down there. That's what they're doing. They're getting their hearts right with God. They're getting brought back from a wicked lifestyle or brought back to God. They've been wandering a long time, but now they come back home to God. Hey, I'm telling you, there ought to be a burning down inside of us tonight. Do you feel it? Do you hear the call? Is there something tugging at you tonight? The second thing I want you to notice with me tonight, not only was there a burning call that comes from on the inside, and there's something that's there, I want you to notice the first thing that I said in verse number 20. They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The second thing I want you to know, go to Acts chapter 16 with me if you would. Acts chapter 16, just a few pages forward, and let me hurry and read these scriptures verses here. There ought to be a call that comes from the inside of us. And that call gets sparked the moment we get saved. By the way, what was the last words Jesus said before he ascended up into heaven? He said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He told the gospels in four times, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what, folks? We've quit preaching. We've quit teaching. We've quit telling it. 84 people. And plus some plunging off into hell every second. That's startling. Acts chapter 16, I want to show you another call. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You see, they wanted to go down to Asia, but the Holy Ghost forbid them to go. After they were come to Mysia, they desired to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Here's two cities they wanted to go preach in. They wanted to go down and witness and tell people about Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost said, no, don't want you to go there. Well, we'll go down to Bithynia. Nope, we don't want you to go there. Well, where do you want us to go? Well, listen. Look at verse number 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed or begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that our Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Did you see that? The Lord called us, but guess where he called them? Through a man who was in Macedonia. They wanted to go to Asia. Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go to Asia now. And then I'll go to Bithynia. Nope, don't want you to go to Bithynia. Well, where do I go? Hey, just be listening, because there's going to be a man in Macedonia that said, Paul, we're going to hell over here. Would you come to Macedonia? Would you tell us the name of Jesus Christ? Would you preach over here? And then they realize God's calling us from that man who's on the outside. I said, number one, there ought to be a call that comes from the inside. But we ought to be listening for a call that's on the outside. I know you know this. I know you've preached it. But think with me for a second. How many believe tonight when within a 5-mile radius of Faith Baptist Church, there's still somebody in a house tonight that's on their way to hell? How many believe that? Raise your hand. Thank you. I promise you, you're right. I ask you something. Are you listening? Now, I don't want you to respond on this, but I'm going to ask yourself, when's the last time that you went out from your church here? And maybe you do it continually, but I'm just using this as an illustration. When's the last time you said, preacher, I'm going to take these three roads right here that's within 5-mile radius of our church? Because, preacher, I don't ever want it to be said about anybody who dies without Jesus Christ that nobody from Faith Baptist Church ever came and knocked on my door. I was in Florida. My wife and I think I preached somewhere Sunday morning, but I didn't have anywhere Sunday night, so we just went to a church on Sunday night. It was a pretty good-sized church, and it's a well-known church in the state of Florida. We went there on Sunday night, but nobody can park on the church parking lot because the church takes up an entire city block. So you have to cross the street to get from the parking lot to get to the church. Everybody parks in the parking lot. We got in the church, had a great service. Church was over and we're heading out. Now we're guests. We'd never been there before. And we're coming out of church. And I mean, man, all 15 doors open up and everybody's heading to their car. Natural thing to do. And I noticed while we're going out the doors of our car, I noticed that there was a family, a man and a wife and three kids was coming up the sidewalk. There were so many people rushing out of church that these people stopped and just waited for everybody coming out of church to get by before they continue walking up the street. When I got over to my car, I can't tell you, the Holy Spirit of God just convicted me. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, that family walking up the sidewalk, they weren't in church. I said, I want to just go talk to them. I said, we've never been here before. They don't know me. I don't know them, but I just want to give them a track. And I went walking over to them, Brother Jim, and when I got over there, I stopped the family. I said, folks, could I just take a bit of your time? They said, sure. They were so kind and nice. I said, everybody was kind of getting out of church, and I couldn't help but just see you kind of just stop. And he said, yeah, a lot of folks were just coming out. We just thought we'll wait and let them get to their car, and then we'll just keep on. We're heading down to the store as a family. I said, I want to ask you a question. I visited this church tonight. It's the first time I've ever been here. I said, do you folks live close by? He said, look right down there. Eight houses. That's where we live, right there, that house right down there. I said, how long you live there? He said, 11 years. I said, could I ask you a question, sir? In 11 years, I said, do you go to church anywhere by chance? He said, no, we really don't. I said, have you ever visited this church being so close, just eight doors away? He said, you know, we really haven't. We probably should, but we never have. I was going to ask you another question. In 11 years, as far as you could think, has anybody from this church ever knocked on your door and invited you? He looked at his wife. He looked at his kids. Do y'all know if anybody? No. Eight doors away. He said, in 11 years, nobody's ever came. Now, you know why that happens? Because, you know, sometimes we just kind of get in the flow of things. I'm saved. I know the Lord. We're having Bible conference. I go to church and then we go home. But do we go home and forget there's somebody who's never heard? There's somebody in Macedonia. There's somebody in Elizabeth City. They might be in their home tonight thinking how they're going to end their life. They might be talking tonight, husband and wife said, we're calling divorce attorney tomorrow because they don't know the answers of how to get help. Somebody doesn't know how to go to heaven when they die. I stopped that man and his wife and his three teenage kids, and I said, sir, if you would allow me, would you allow me to take a few minutes and just share some verses out of the Bible with you? At the stop sign, they stopped right there. I took my Bible out, and I went through the Romans Road. And about 30 minutes later, all five of them bowed their head there on the corner and trusted Christ as their Savior. And they said, can't thank you enough for coming back over and talking to us. We do need to get into this church. Now, I'm not saying anything against that church, because that probably happens in churches all over America. But you know what Paul said? I wanted to go here. Holy Spirit said no. Well, then I changed and go, no, don't want you to go there. Where'd I go? Just listen for the call. Paul, over here in Macedonia, we don't know about Jesus. Would you come here? And if we had time, you go through the rest of the chapter, you see how many people trusted Christ and got saved. Revival broke out. I mean, revival broke out. Why? Because they listened for the call of somebody on the outside. I was pastor in my church. I was out knocking doors one day in Seattle area. Imagine this. It rains a lot there. You probably have heard that. I had three doors left in a whole neighborhood of about 200 houses. It was about 5 o'clock. I was so tired. I had knocked doors for 8 solid hours. And I couldn't wait to go home. I was thinking, wow, three doors. It's pouring rain. It just started. I'm soaking wet. I'm going to go home. Lord, I'll come back and get those three tomorrow. I promise. But I was already thinking pinto beans and cornbread, turnip greens my wife had cooking at home. And man, my belly was talking to me more. And man, I was just listening. And I got to my car, I turned it on, and I warmed up a little bit, tried to dry off, and I kept seeing them three doors. Now, I'll get them tomorrow. I'm ready to go home. Holy Spirit wouldn't let me. I tried to talk the Holy Spirit out of it. I said, nobody's home. Look, the curtains are drawn. There's nobody there. He wouldn't leave me alone. I said, okay. I turned the car back off. I got three tracks. I went back up there and I said, nobody's here. I'm trying to tell you. Me telling the Holy Spirit. I said, I'll prove it to you. See, nobody's there. Nobody was there. Went to the second door, very last door. See, I told you nobody's there.
Yeah, what do you want?
Oh, I'm sorry. You knock on my door? Yes, sir, I did.
What do you want?
I said, well, sir, I pastor a church right down the corner. You're a pastor? You're a preacher? I thought, oh, boy, I knew I shouldn't have come to this door. This guy is not happy. It is not a good day. And I should have went home while getting home was good. He said, hold on a minute. Stay right here. I want to ask you something. He had a big Rottweiler dog standing at the door. That was the second reason I didn't really want to be there. And that thing was just showing his teeth, smiling real big at me, you know, just letting me know he's there. And man, I'm standing there. And he said, where do you pastor at? And I said, Northwest Baptist Church right up here. We meet at Sunnyside School. He said, you got a minute? I said, sure. He said, let me put the dog up. I was like, yes, please put the dog up. He went and put the dog up and he came back to the door. He had his sweats on and just an old raggedy t-shirt. And he said, you mind coming in for a minute? I said, no, sir. I was really nervous. I came in, another gentleman was sitting on the couch. When I came into the house, Pastor, I can't explain to you, in the whole living room floor, I've never seen so many dictionaries, encyclopedias, books, Bibles laying all over the floorboard. Dishes looked like people had been eating food there for 2 days and never picked up their dishes. I mean, it was a mess. And you had to step over it. He said, if you can find a place, sit on the couch. Sit right there. I want to talk to you. I want to ask you something. I said, yes, sir. He said, do you believe... And he picked the Bible up off the floor. He said, do you believe that book has all the answers in it? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, for 2 days, I've been looking this book over from front to back. And as you can tell, I've been trying to find answers here. And he said, I don't believe it. I can't find them. He said, I'm in trouble. And I need help immediately. I asked the question, what kind of trouble are you in? He said, well, I'll just tell you. The deputy sheriffs are looking for me right now. They've been driving up the street. They're looking for me right now. I really got nervous. I asked the next question, why are they looking for you? He said, well, yesterday, I've been dating this girl at work. And he said, when I got off a break, I looked across the room and another guy in the company knows that I like her and that I'm going to marry her someday. He went over there and he started putting his hands around her and he said, he started talking to her and he said, I lost it. And he said, I ran across the place. It was the wrong thing to do. I turned him around. He didn't even see me coming. He said, I took my fist and I hit him like that right square in the face. And he said, he's laying at the Everett Hospital in ICU. His jaw's broken three places. Now, I really got nervous. And he said, sir, the law's looking for me. But he said, a lady I work with said she's a Christian. She said, Ed, if you ever need help, the Bible has all the answers you need. He began to cry. He said, you got to help me. I've been looking at this book for a day and a half and I can't find the answer that I need. I said, I think I can help you. I opened up the Bible to the book of Corinthians. I said, Ed, can I tell you why you don't understand what you read? The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them because he's spiritually discerned. Now I want to tell you what that means. You're lost. you're on your way to hell. You don't know Jesus. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You read this book till the cows come home and you'll never understand it because you don't have the one who helps you understand living inside of you. And you got to get born again. You got to get saved. He jumped off the couch. Yeah, I kid you not. He come running over where I was. He came to me, Pastor, and he grabbed my coat like this and he got me up. He said, then help me. Help me now. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? He said, I sure would. He dropped on his knees right there in his living room and he said, just tell me what I got to do. And I said, let's pray. And when I pray, when I get done, I want you to pray and ask Jesus to come in your heart. I have never heard a man cry and pray like that man did. Oh, God, I'm in trouble, God. I've done something wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I know I'm going to pay a price for it, but save my soul. Would you save me today? I said, now you need to turn yourself in. He did. He got bailed out Saturday night, 9:30, 10 o'clock. Sunday morning, I'm in church. Ed comes walking through the door. He walked down the aisle that morning. And I baptized him that Sunday morning after he professed his faith in Christ. I have letters in my office from the state penitentiary in Walla Walla, Washington, where he spent 5 years of his life. And he says, preacher, thanks for coming to my door when you wanted to go home. Thanks for not forgetting about me. He said, you saved my life. Oh, I'm paying the price. I'm having to go to pay my debt here in prison. I'd write him back, Ed, don't forget, I didn't save your life. Jesus did. Amen. Hey, but you know what? I'm so glad I listened to that call that day. The Holy Spirit said, don't you go home. Go to that door. I didn't want to go to the door, but I'll tell you what, thank God that I went to that door or Ed may be in hell today. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, listen, there's people out there tonight. Their life is a mess. They're in trouble. They don't know how to get out of the trouble they're in. But we have the answer for them tonight. Are you listening? Third call, let me show you real quickly tonight. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. This one and just one more point and I'm done. There has to be a call that comes from the inside. That's what Peter and John did. Sir, we heard what you said, but there's something inside of us that says we're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep on teaching. Paul wanted to go to Asia. No, I don't want you to go there. How about Bithynia? No, I don't want you to go there. Where am I going? Hey, Paul, in Macedonia, we need the gospel over here. Do you realize, folks, tonight, we wouldn't have this Bible right here had Paul not gone on his missionary journeys. He's responsible for us getting the gospel to the Western world. Thirdly, Hebrews 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of, what's the next word? Witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the rest that is set before us. The third call is what I call the call from above. How many tonight have a loved one that's in heaven already tonight? Raise your hand. How many have somebody there? You got a loved one there? Thank you so much. I have some there too. By the way, there's not just loved ones there. Our Lord's there. And you know what I believe tonight? If we could hear the calls from heaven, you know what I think our loved ones and people in the Bible that we know and read about, you know what I think they'd be saying? Keep on running that race. Go tell everybody about Jesus. We want them to come to this wonderful place called heaven. We don't want anybody to miss out. You remember Aunt so-and-so? They don't know it yet. You remember Cousin so-and-so? They're not saved yet. They're on their way to hell. Go tell them. Go tell them, Christian. Go tell them. That's why we got here. We don't want anybody to not miss it. There's a call from heaven tonight. Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. He said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is one day going to come back and he's going to receive all those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to go be with him forever. But listen, I've got some grandmothers up there tonight. I can't help but think those witnesses are looking down tonight saying, Kirby, keep on preaching. I know you've had 8 years of trials and turmoil and pain. Keep on preaching. Don't quit running. Everywhere you go around America, tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Tell them all about Jesus Christ. I was preaching in Swansboro. Know where that's at? Not too awful far from here. About 4 months ago. I preached on Sunday morning. Great packed out house that Sunday morning. I gave the invitation time. I said, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you let me pray with you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Had two or three raise their hand that day. A man sitting right over here, about 48 years old, raised his hand. He looked up at me and he just kind of did this. I said, thank you, sir. I see that hand. I said, I'm going to pray in just a minute like I did last night. And I said, if you don't know Christ, I want you to get up out of your seat and I want you to come down to the front. The altar call began. We sang verse of song, sang a second verse, third verse. The man never did move. But I'll tell you, Peter, he sat there like this the whole time. And I thought, oh God, I can't do it for him. He's got to make that decision himself. But I sure would love it if he had just turned loose and let God have his way. But he didn't come. Closed the service. I walked to the back of the church and I'm standing back by my table where my brochures are. I had 8 or 9 people in line coming by. I just shake my hands and get some brochures and tell us they're praying for us. And I saw that man standing in the line back there. And he was just poking around looking at the people waiting to get up. Just kind of standing there. I mean, I've never seen anybody as fidgety as he was. And the lady in front of him, she said, I think somebody really needs to talk to you. I'm going to go on. Thank you for the message. She stepped out of the way. And his name was Jim. He came up to me and he looked at me and he put his hand in my hand. He said, I'm in a mess. He said, I didn't know what to do a while ago. I didn't know where to go, what to do. I've never even been to this church. He said, the guy that brought me, he's my boss. He brought me today and told me I need to come because it's going to be a Sunday about hurting hearts and all kinds of problems. He said, I got so much in my life that's wrong. You don't even know what's wrong. He said, but what you were saying today makes a lot of sense. He said, I don't even want to go get in my car and go home, preacher. He said, I'm scared to leave this building. I don't know what to do. What can you do to help me? I said, sir, how about we just go right over here? Would you all right if I take my Bible and show you what you need to get fixed? He said, could we do it now? I grabbed my Bible. I said, yeah, let's go over here. Man, we got down on our knees and I went through the plan of salvation. And that dear man went crying, screaming, and he prayed and he asked Jesus in his heart. And he got up and said, glory to God, glory to God. I feel like a weight's lifted off of me. Hugged me, picked me up off the ground, shook my legs around. Thank you, thank you, thank you. His boss came back in a few minutes after that in the church and he came up to him. He said, thank you. He said, I can't tell you for 10 years I prayed that man to get saved. And he got saved today. Hey, they're out there. There's people looking down above. I can't help but wonder sometimes in those church services when I was a little boy, my grandmother would never holler amen or praise the Lord. She was just kind of quiet. You may not think this is right to do, but I'm just going to tell you, this is what she'd do. She always kept a handkerchief. And boy, once in a while, when, boy, you just feel like the presence of God was in the service, you'd take that hanky out. I can't help but think, my granny's up there tonight, looking down. Go get them, son. Go tell them, son. Don't quit. Keep on preaching it. Heaven's a wonderful place. I close with the fourth call. Would you turn with me to Luke 16? Luke 16. I'm just going to tell you, is probably the saddest call of all. Luke 16. Beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So we get the picture here. Here's a rich man. He lives lavishly. And outside of his home is a beggar named Lazarus. He's poor. He has nothing. He's leprosy. He's invaded his body. And all he wanted is just to be fed with some crumbs that fell from the rich man's table in verse 21. But look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Basically, he was just taken to heaven. And then the rich man also died and was buried. Look at verse 23. Would you read the next three words with me out loud? And in hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seed Abraham afar off. Look at verse 24. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, I can't come to where you are, because between us there's a great gulf fixed. But I want you to look down in verse 27. Then he said these words in hell while he's in torments. Then he said, I pray thee, or I beg thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Did you hear that? Where's the fourth call coming from? Hell. There's people in hell tonight. I'm glad God doesn't do this, but imagine if God would just open up the portals of hell and just let us hear. What do you think we would hear? I think we would hear people like this rich man. Oh, Christian, go tell my family. I don't want them to come here. Go tell my brother. Go tell my mother. Go tell my neighbor, my coworker. Oh, get to them. Tell them. Don't let them come here. The fourth call I think we ought to listen for is the call that comes from beneath. The people who are already in hell. If we could interview them tonight or hear them, they can't come back. They'll be there forever in torment. But I think what you'd hear is them call out the names of those in their own family. Go tell them. Go tell them. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us know somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I dare say we probably all do. Are we listening? Are we listening? I close with this. I was in the hospital one day making a visit to one of my members. They were in the intensive care unit. They were pretty sick. Damesdale Eggers, he had had cancer twice, had surgeries. I went in, prayed with him, and I came out, and he said, Brother Campbell, thanks for coming to visit me. He said, but Pastor, can I tell you something? I said, yeah, Brother Dale, what is it? He said, don't worry about me. I'm going to heaven. I'll have a brand new body before too long. Don't worry about me. He said, Preacher, you just go find all the people that don't know him and you go tell them. I kid you not. I walked out of the room. I'm walking out of the intensive care unit, Pastor. And when I get about three doors from the end, a lady steps out in the hall and she's just distraught. She's crying. She's weeping. And she looks up and she does a double take. And I do a double take. And she said, Pastor Campbell, I said, Judy, what are you doing here? Judy worked at the grocery store across from our church and ran the little coffee shop in the grocery store. I'd go over there daytime and get me a cup of coffee, and I'd talk to her. And she said, Pastor, it's my husband. He's dying. And he don't know God, Preacher. He don't know God. She said, Pastor, since you're here, is there any way you would come in and talk to my husband? He's on life support. He don't have long to live. She said, and I agreed to do it. I said, oh, Judy, I didn't know he was here. I would already be. I didn't know that she didn't come to my church. I said, I'll be glad to go in and pray with him and talk to him. I'll try to give him the gospel. She said, Pastor, wait a minute. I got to warn you ahead of time. All my husband's life, he's hated preachers. He hates God. He hates church. He wants nothing to do with them. She said, and if he's alert, I'm not sure what he might say. Just please forgive him. I said, let's go. I walked in there and I got over to the bedside. She went over and she got over his face. She patted him. She said, honey, it's me. He raised his head a little bit, and opened up, and he had this trach in his throat and couldn't hardly talk at all. And he said, "Yeah, what do you want?" She said, "Honey, please don't get mad at me. Please, honey, promise you won't get mad at me." She said, "But here's a man I want to introduce you to. His name's Pastor Campbell. He pastors a church right by the coffee shop, Northwest Baptist Church. I asked him, honey, please don't get mad at him. I asked him to come in here and talk to you a little bit about Jesus." He began to get a little bit agitated, and he said, "No, tell him to get out of here." He looked over at me. "Door, get out, get out, get out." I said, "Sir, could I just get out? Get out?" And I didn't want to aggravate him. I turned around and I walked out. His wife came out behind me and she grabbed my arm. She said, "I'm so sorry." She said, "I would give anything if he would just let you talk to him." I said, "Judy, I wish he would." Next morning, he died that night. I can't tell you for days and weeks and months, all I could hear was him saying, "Get out, get out. Leave me alone. Go. Get away." But I don't think he's saying that tonight. I think if we could hear him tonight, "Oh, I wish I could get one more chance. Oh, you're welcome. Come now." But I'd have to say what Abraham said. "I'm sorry. There's a great gulf. I can't come to where you are, and you can't come to where I am." Folks, this thing's real. There's calls tonight. Are we listening? Could we bow our heads?